Okay, Sabbath blessings, everyone. I don't know if you can hear me. Would you let me know if you can hear me? Because I don't know what's going on with this mic. Okay, good. Okay, if you can kneel, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this week. All the trials and tribs that were throughout it, as well as the good times. We thank you for blessing us with that hedge of angels that you always have there, even when we do stupid things. We thank you for blessing us with eyes that see and ears that hear, and forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. We pray that you bless all those that are on our prayer list. We lift up, there's quite a few prayer requests. I can't remember them all, Father, but you know them all. Some are looking for work, some are looking for physical healings, and some are looking for spiritual healings. And so we pray that you bless them, Father, where they need to be blessed. And thank you again for blessing us with this technology to be able to go into people's homes all around the world and to share your truth. I pray that you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that only you are glorified. In Jesus' name. Do the children's story today because Library Girl's computer is deceased from what I understand. She's here on the phone though, but don't worry, Bonnie's on her phone. So. Oh, and we're going to try something different this week. You know, we always sing two songs before the sermon and then one at the end. We're going to have two songs at the beginning of the sermon. Then at the end of the sermon, we'll sing one, and then Bonnie will pipe one through that Maestro has written or composed or whatever you call it. I think they call it composing. And I'm sure you'll like it. He's got some beautiful music. The Lord has blessed him in that area. Okay, Ministry of Healing, Chapter 9. We're in A Broader Life, page, I think 151, middle of the page. Yeah, it has to be. Okay, nothing will so arouse a self-sacrificing zeal and broaden and strengthen the character as to engage in work for others. Many professed Christians is seeking church, should be are seeking church. The dial all the way down. That wood burner that the Lord has blessed us with is extremely, it works really well. It's a little bit too warm in here. Thank you, dear. So, many professed Christians, I would think, should say, are seeking church relationship, think only of themselves. They wish to enjoy church fellowship and pastoral care. They become members of large and prosperous churches and are content to do little for others. In this way, they are robbing themselves of the most precious blessings. I never realized that. But, you know, like when you go to a really, 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 really big church like that, you can actually be lazy in your faith. You say, yeah, well, I go to that church and they do a lot of work because there's a lot of people there, so there's a lot of work getting done. But you're not doing anything. You're just going to church. And so you take part in the work that they're doing because you're sitting in the pew and donating or whatever. I never noticed that. That's
Well, that's part of the donating.
Well, yeah, donating, yeah. To help. That is taking part, yes, I agree. But sometimes we can do more with our time. You know, there's other things that we can do too. And she goes on to say that backtracking a little bit, they become members of large and prosperous churches and are content to do little for others. In this way, they are robbing themselves of the most precious blessings. Many would be greatly benefited by sacrificing their pleasant, ease-conducting associations. They need to go where their energies will be called out in Christian work, and they can learn to bear responsibilities. Trees that are crowded closely together do not grow healthfully and sturdily. As we can see when we walk in our little forest back there, there's some bony trees back there. And as a matter of fact, I was doing some You know, like when we were going through some heavy trials, I was doing some research in it, you know, just on trials alone, and you find some of the analogies that are used, and the tree is used in the analogy. Like, one of the reasons trees are so strong is because they're out there in the elements, they're getting knocked around by the wind, and the more the wind knocks them around, their bark gets stronger, their, you know, if there wasn't a lot of wind, they would grow flimsily. And that's one of the reasons when they had that biosphere, they had a bunch of trees growing inside the biosphere, but they were just scrawny little things. They were just a mighty oak. You think of the words mighty oak, it just didn't look like a vine. It was just real skinny and would go, you know, and they had to have supports to hold it up. But if it's out in the wind, as it's growing, it's getting thicker at the base. It's, you know, the bark is getting a little, you know, the grains are growing straighter, and whatever the case may be. And like, for example, if we were to cut down a lot of the trees in our forest in the back there, and, you know, just the ones on the perimeter, we were just to cut the trees down that are on the perimeter, all those smaller trees on the inside, the first time we have a windy day, they're all going to be on their side because they don't get wind. They very seldom get any wind because all the other trees are protecting them. So continuing. The gardener transplants them that they may have room to develop. A similar work would benefit many of the members of large churches. They need to be placed where their energies will be called forth in active Christian effort, like a tree. Its energy is going to be called forth to strengthen its root system so that it can stand firm during trial. They are losing their spiritual battle, she says, becoming dwarfed and inefficient for want of self-sacrificing labor for others. Transplanted to some missionary field, they would grow strong and vigorous. But none need wait until called to some distant field before beginning to help others. In other words, you don't have to go to some other country. You don't have to wait. I mean, it's a nice desire, and it is kind of exciting to do it, I would think. And I've heard the stories of when some of our brethren went over into Africa and other countries and stuff like that. And it's exciting to hear how the people are so open to it. And of course, it's also a little scary to hear about how some people are definitely way against it. We've heard some of the horror stories that where people, some pastors were killed because they went out there and tried to preach. But she goes on to say that doors of service are open everywhere. All around us are those who need our help. The widow, the orphan, the sick, and the dying, the heartsick, the discouraged, the ignorant, and the outcast are on every hand. We should feel it our special duty to work for those living in our neighborhood. Study how you can best help those who take no interest in religious things. Let me repeat that. Study how you can best help those who take no interest in religious things. Those are the most difficult people to reach. When they don't take any interest in religious things whatsoever, you got to try to figure out some manner to approach them, some way. And it's like chipping away at a big old brick wall because it's very difficult sometimes. I remember the first time I started trying to figure out how to do it, and I found using prophecy on the street. And some of the people that I was running into, they're, you know, the teenagers and stuff, they didn't want to hear anything about Jesus. But when you started giving them, you know, prophecy and how it was proven fulfilled, it, you know, sometimes it makes them think. Not all the time, but sometimes it does. Going on, she says, as you visit your friends and neighbors, show an interest in their spiritual as well as their temporal welfare. Speak to them of Christ as a sin-pardoning Savior. Invite your neighbors to your home and read with them from the precious Bible and from books that explain its truths. Now, I know some of us think, okay, like if I invited some of my buddies over here and just sat down, hey, guys, come on over. Let's just all sit around. I'm going to read you from Scripture.
They wouldn't come.
You know, so you got to... Yeah, you got to make friends. You got to get to a point. You know, you got to get conversations going. You can't just all of a sudden say, "Come on over to my house. I'm going to be reading from the Bible." You know, you're going to be reading from the Bible to the walls. You got to figure out ways to get them there. You got to, you know, and get conversations going where the Bible will be opened up to answer the questions. You could do this at work. I remember a lot of times my son would call me in the middle of work. They're in a conversation, and he has to come up with an answer, and he can't remember exactly where it's at in the Bible. I mean, they're painting and talking. And so he'll call, And I'll have to tell him to tell them where it's at because he doesn't have a Bible handy. And so you can get in conversation. This works on the street too. You get people want to talk about politics and religion all the time. So there's always a reason. There's always an easy way to get the conversation started. And then they won't be offended when you have to open up a Bible because they're going to want to know, hey, you're wrong. You know, they're going to want to shove it in your face. But then when you could gently share with them, in other words, don't shove it back in their face, you know, it might make their eyes open a little bit. Or at least you plant a seed. Going on, she says, invite them to unite with you in song and prayer in these little gatherings. Christ himself will be present, as he has promised. And hearts will be touched by his grace. Because this is a mighty God. He does not go back on his word. If he said, whenever two or more gather to my name, I'll be there in their midst, he wasn't lying. That's something he will not do. That's one of the neat things about Christ and the scriptures. Truth is truth. It's just, you know, it's not something you have to question. There's no gray areas. You know, it's one thing you can rely on. There's actually an anchor in our life now. There's something that we can say, I have absolutes. There's an absolute here. I know about truth. There's absolute truth. You can't say that with anything else. Everything else is fleeting and dying and, you know, and temporary. Going on, church members should educate themselves to do this work. This is just as essential as to save the benighted souls in foreign countries. While some feel burdened for souls afar off, let the many who are at home feel the burden of precious souls who are around them and work just as diligently for their salvation. So it's a twofold thing. You know, there are going to be people that have to go to a far-off land, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, if you have the desire and the zeal and the ability, do it, of course. But if you're stuck here, well, you've got a mission field as well. No matter where you're at, the planet's round. So no matter where you travel, you're going to be able to affect people. Many regret that they are living a narrow life. They themselves can make their life broad and influential if they will. Those who love Jesus with heart and mind and soul and their neighbor as themselves have a wide field in which to use their ability and influence. Okay, the next one here is called Little Opportunities. Let's see how far this one goes. Because the next one's kind of long. Okay, Little Opportunities. Let none pass by little opportunities to look for a larger work. You might do successfully the small work, but fail utterly in attempting the larger work and fall into discouragement. A lot of things come to mind when I hear that, you know, because there's a lot of small opportunities that we pass up because we want the grandeur. You know, we want the big deal. It's even with life in general, too. One of the topics of the sermon, Cultivating Anxiety. A lot of people will bypass the low-paying jobs, not realizing that's where the Lord would have you. Because irregardless if it's a low-paying job, someone at that place is making a lot of money. Otherwise, you wouldn't be hired. So the chance for advancement or whatever the case may be, whatever the Lord would have you there for a reason, you know, I mean, to evangelize other people as well. There's always a reason for being there. But going on, she says, it is by doing with your might what you find to do that you will develop aptitude for a larger work. That's one of the things I liked about, you know, when I look back and I see in the beginning, I told the Lord, says, yeah, I'll clean toilets. It don't matter. I'll do what you ask. Because when I first found Christ, I wanted to do everything I could to help men of God get the message out because I couldn't. I mean, I would do the street thing and pass out tracts, but I wasn't very well versed. And so I did everything I could. I did computer programming, graphics arts, sorry, and anything I could do to help, you know, even carpentry, when that one church burned down, we did, you know, we helped build it back up when someone torched it. I mean, that's when we met the guy. We met him the day after Halloween when someone firebombed his church. That was Pastor Russ, by the way. And so it's, the Lord sees that you'll take the lower position. It's just like with the talents. He gives you one little job to do, and before you know it, you get more responsibility, more and more and more. Before you know it, you're on the pulpit, or you're doing whatever it is he wants you to do. you know, like the owner of a business, and having people and hiring people and glorifying the Lord throughout the entire situation. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a missionary. You can be the owner of a business and still glorify God. It doesn't matter. He's going to put you where he needs to put you. There's many members in the body. Going on, it says, it is by slighting the daily opportunities, by neglecting the little things right at hand, that so many become fruitless and withered. Withered. You remember the fig tree, how it withered up? Because Jesus went to the fig tree to look for fruit, just like he went to the Jewish nation to look for fruit. Like the fig tree, they withered up. She goes on to say that, do not depend upon human aid. Look beyond human beings to the one appointed by God to bear our griefs, to carry our sorrows, and to supply our necessities. Taking God at his word, make a beginning wherever you find work to do and move forward with unfaltering faith. It is faith in Christ's presence that gives strength and steadfastness. It reminds me of when we, you know, when we first started doing the track passage, remember? And that was, you know, back in the 80s, mid-80s. Couldn't think of anything else to do, and I couldn't really answer a lot of questions on the street. I knew certain things, and trying to get people to talk on that particular topic sometimes was difficult, so I would write tracts. That way you got a captive audience, you got a topic you know, and you hand it to them. A lot of times you run away because I'd be scared, you know, when I first started doing it. I was a little shy. And or I would sneak the track and leave it on the counter, you know, in the, like when you go buy gasoline or whatever. And still to this day, I'll leave them in bathrooms and stuff, and in books and libraries and books in bookstores, and in, you know, in pockets and clothing, you know, like Walmart, people buy a jacket, they bring it home, and they look inside one of the inside pockets and they find a track. Or a woman buys a purse and she takes it home and finds a hidden compartment in the purse and there's a track. I've even stuck them in, you know, like when someone goes to get gasoline for their car, they got that little door that flips open. Well, if you can get the door open without having to push a button inside the car, you know, I used to open up the door, stick a track in there, and shut the door. That way when they go to get gas, they open their door and something falls out. And you think, I got something, so you go to pick it up and it's a track. Anywhere you can think to put it. You don't have to put it out in the open. They don't have to get it right away. You know, they could find it a month later. It depends. Going on, it says, work with unselfish interest, with painstaking effort and persevering energy. In fields where the conditions are so objectionable and disheartening that many are unwilling to go to them, remarkable changes have been wrought by the efforts of self-sacrificing workers. It kind of ends funny there. Right. Patiently and perseveringly, they labored, not relying upon human power, but upon God and his grace sustained them. The amount of good thus accomplished will never be known in this world, but blessed results will be seen in the great hereafter. And that's where it's at. You're helping to gain family members in the eternal family when we go home to heaven. You really never know how many people you affect. Like we were talking about this the other day, no man's an island. I can remember situations where people have come up years, 10, 15 years ago that we shared things with, and then recently something happened in their life and the Lord watered that seed that was spoken to them 15 years ago, and they go, you know, something that the Lord would had you share with me 15 years ago just hit me the other day, and I want to thank you for that. You never know when that's going to happen. But then also, you never know if you're doing the other toss of the coin. You know, someone who is seeking Christ and looking very diligently and believes that you are a Christian, and all of a sudden, out of the corner of their eye, unbeknown to you, they see you do something that is absolutely evidence to them, in their minds, that Christianity is a joke. And then you'll be held accountable for that too. Of course, we can confess and repent. And he is willing to, and he will, forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. All right, I guess we could start the next section of self-supporting missionaries. I don't know, we're not going to get through it. It's huge. It's the last one of this chapter, as a matter of fact. So it might take a couple, 3 weeks, who knows. Okay, so this is on the bottom part of page 154, for those of you that actually have the little booklet, Ministry of Healing, chapter 9. Self-supporting missionaries, it says, in many places, self-supporting missionaries can work successfully. It was a self-supporting missionary that the Apostle Paul labored in spreading the knowledge of Christ throughout the world. And by the way, for the first 17 years of our work here, we were self-supporting. I had a 9-to-5. My wife worked once in a while, whenever she got bored around the house. And so we more or less paid all the bills that were necessary to do the work that we were doing. It wasn't until 2002 that the Lord more or less insisted we go full time. And then we are. Now I don't consider us self-supporting. Now I consider us supported by God and those that He calls to help us. But she goes on to say, it was a self-supporting missionary that the Apostle Paul labored in spreading the knowledge of Christ throughout the world. While daily teaching the gospel in great cities of Asia and Europe, he wrought at the trade of a craftsman to sustain himself and his companions. In other words, he was a tent builder, if you recall. He didn't want to put the burden on the people that he was helping at the time because they were low in income, and so he went out and he made tents so that he could pay for his own, his meals and lodging, whatever the case may be. She goes on to say that his parting words to the elders of Ephesus, showing his manner of labor, having precious lessons for every gospel worker. You know, he said, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, I have coveted in no man silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. And I'm sure you can just picture him showing his own hands and saying, look, I did this. I took care of the necessities so that you wouldn't have the burden. That these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts chapter 20, verses 18 to 35. Many today, if imbued with the same spirit of self-sacrifice, could do a work in a similar way. Let two or more start out together in an evangelistic work. Let them visit the people, praying, singing, teaching, explaining the scriptures, and ministering to the sick. Some can sustain themselves as canvassers. Others, like the apostle, can labor at some handicraft or in other lines of effort. As they move forward in their work, realizing their helplessness, but humbly depending upon God, they gain a blessed experience. The Lord Jesus goes before them, and among the wealthy and the poor, they find favor and help. Notice the wealthy and the poor. You don't have to have money to help somebody. The poor would open their doors and let them lodge with them. The wealthy, of course, would give them money to lodge where they would need to lodge if that was with them. Or they would let them, live in their house too, whatever. So it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Going on, those who have been trained for medical missionary work in foreign countries should be encouraged to go without delay where they expect to labor and begin work among the people, learning the language as they work. Very soon they will be able to teach simple truths of God's word. And, I wonder, that has to be the easiest way, I would think, to learn another language. Is to live among the people that speak that language. And of course, have a little booklet that translates your language into theirs. Little crib notes or whatever the case may be, because, your memory's not going to be. And you'll cause a burden on the people, constantly having to have them repeat things and try to explain things with, sign language or whatever. But to me, I think a hands-on kind of a thing, that would be easy, because I try to learn the Spanish language, with the CDs and stuff. I just can't seem to grasp it. Now, if I was among them, I think it would be easier, or any language for that matter, but this is a neat method by which to do it. It would be nice also to have a translator there, making it that much easier as well. Going on, throughout the world, messengers of mercy are needed. There was a call for Christian families to go into communities that are in darkness and error, to go to foreign fields, to become acquainted with the needs of their fellow men, and to work for the cause of the Master. If such families would settle in the dark places of the earth, places where the people are enshrouded in spiritual gloom, and let the light of Christ's light shine out through them, what a noble work might be accomplished. This work requires self-sacrifice. While many are waiting to have every obstacle removed, in other words, I'll do it when I've got this, I'll do it when that door opens, or I'll do it when this stops, is what she's saying. While many are waiting to have every obstacle removed, the work they might do is left undone, and multitudes are dying without hope and without God. Some, for the sake of commercial advantage or to acquire scientific knowledge, will venture into unsettled regions and cheerfully endure sacrifice and hardship. But how few, for the sake of their fellow men, are willing to move their families into regions that are in need of the gospel. To reach the people, wherever they are, in whatever their position or condition, and to help them in every way possible, this is true ministry. But such effort you may win hearts and open the door of access to perishing souls. Yeah, let me just go down to page 157 and we'll stop there. In all you work, remember that you are bound up with Christ, a part of the great plan of redemption. The love of Christ in a healing, life-giving current is to flow through your life. As you seek to draw others within the circle of his love, let the purity of your language, the unselfishness of your service, the joyfulness of your demeanor, bear witness to the power of his grace. Keep that in mind. Your demeanor bears witness. Your unselfish acts bear witness. Even what you're wearing can bear witness. Give to the world, so pure and righteous, a representation of him, that men shall behold him in his beauty. It is of little use to try to reform others by attacking what they may regard as wrong habits. Such effort often results in more harm than good. In his talk with the Samaritan woman, instead of disparaging Jacob's well, Christ presented something better. If thou knewest the gift of God, he said, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. John chapter 4, verse 10. He turned the conversation to the treasure he had to bestow, offering the woman something better than she possessed, even living water, the joy and the hope of the gospel. We'll pick it up here next week. Be right back.